At a missionary conference some years ago, Billy Graham said this: when John Mott, the great missionary statesman, was offered by Calvin Coolidge the ambassadorship to Japan, he said, "Mr. President, since God called me as a student to be an ambassador of his, my ears have been deaf to all other calls." My ears have been deaf to all other calls. In his book, Pursuing Justice, Ken Wisma tells the story about an African Christian leader who has spent the last 15 years helping the most vulnerable people in the world. And he writes these words: he was born and raised in what is one of the most war-torn regions on the globe today, Eastern Congo. His life is regularly threatened, and he faces seemingly impossible tasks of trying to restore villages decimated by rape, murder, and plunder. Some visiting executives from a large, well-known global relief organization once toured the region. They noticed what an effective job my friend was doing and offered him a position as leader of their Congo operations. He quickly turned them down. On paper, it was the kind of offer you can't refuse: higher pay, more security, great influence, a dream promotion for most of us Westerners here. But he refused for a simple reason. He said, "God gave me the job I have. He's helped me build the relationships and the respect that I have. He has opened the door for me all these years and kept me safe on every trip into the bush. I'm right where God has called me to be, so why would I go anywhere else? I just don't want to do good. I want to be where God wants me to be." So what has God called you to do today? Have you responded? Or have you offered excuses as to why you shouldn't do what you know he wants you to do? You've been asked perhaps to teach a class, and you've made the excuse that you're not qualified to do it. You've been asked to help in the nursery, and you've made the excuse, "Well, I don't want to be in the nursery because I want to be with my friends. I want to talk with my friends." And you've been asked to help someone in need, and you've made the excuse that you just don't have the time. Does this mean that we should always say yes when someone asks us to do something? I once had a teacher who said, "You guys have to remember that no is in the dictionary too, as much as yes." When we know that God is calling us to do something, however, it is a different story. He doesn't want to hear excuses. Just as the Spirit of God testifies with our spirits that we are the children of God, so he can testify with our spirits as to what God wants to do in our lives, and he can lead us in the way that we should go. In the scripture passage that we're going to look at this morning from Exodus 3, God called Moses, and it was a very clear call that he gave to him. God was calling him to deliver his people from bondage. This was a huge, huge task that God had laid at the feet of Moses. But God never asks us to do something that he will not empower us to do or prepare us to do. Did Moses make excuses? Yes, he did. Did God accept those excuses? No, he didn't. When God calls us to serve him, he's not interested in hearing our excuses. Look with me, if you will, at Exodus chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading from the first verse of this great book There's verse 1 on the screen. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. At this point in Moses' life, he was about 80 years of age. And we already know that he spent the first 40 years of his life under Egyptian monarchy. And there he would have learned, as Bob Ackard has reminded me, all about military and military procedures. And he would have known all about chariots and horses and what they could do in times of war. This knowledge would have been very useful to Moses as he led his people through the wilderness. But the next 40 years, his life was spent in exile because he had murdered an Egyptian for being cruel to a fellow Jew. And when he was found out, he ran. And later he got married and he became a shepherd of his father-in-law's sheep. And he would have learned some very valuable lessons as well when he was shepherding the sheep. And we learn from our passage here that he led the sheep rather than driving the sheep. And he would have known his flock of sheep. He would have learned how to speak to them. And I've seen shepherds in Spain walking ahead of 800 sheep and just calling out to them, and the sheep are following behind. And that's what Jesus said too, wasn't it? That my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them everlasting life. One day Moses was leading the lost sheep of the house of Israel out of Egypt to their new home in Canaan. And he would have used those shepherding skills that he had been taught, I'm sure. God's preparation, as Peter reminded us last week for service, can take years of grooming. Now, Moses led the flock to the mountain of God, Mount Horeb, which many commentators believe is simultaneous to Mount Sinai. Why is Horeb called the mountain of God? Well, it was here that the Lord met the nation of Israel. It was at Mount Horeb, you remember, where Moses received the Ten Commandments and many other sundry laws that he gave to the people. But how did God call him at the mountain? They had no telephones in those days, no texting, no emails, nothing like that. How did God make it happen? Here we go. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. This place where Moses had led the flock would have been a deserted and a nice quiet place, I'm sure. And I envision him sitting or standing with his staff in his hand, and gazing out upon his flock of sheep as they grazed. He would have been lost in meditation or reverie as he stood near this bush beside him. But can you imagine how he must have felt when this bush exploded with fire? Out in the wilderness, it came out of nowhere, and this bush was on fire, but it wasn't consumed. And we're told in the passage that it was a great sight. No wonder it was a great sight. Moses wanted to move in a little bit closer and see what was going on. And as soon as he wanted to step closer, the Lord called to him from the midst of the bush. Now, at first it says that the angel of the Lord was in the midst of the bush. Down further it says that God was in the midst of the bush. So the angel of the Lord was God manifest in incarnation. And God said to him, Moses, you are standing on holy ground, so take off your sandals. Why was the ground holy? Because God was present. The glory of God was present in the midst of the bush, and Moses obviously agreed with God, and he removed his sandals. But why would God appear in a burning bush? It signified the glory of the Lord who must be worshipped and a God who must be revered. It signified that God will be among his people, but they will not be consumed. It signifies that we as Christians will pass through the fires of affliction, but we will not be consumed. Taking off those sandals was a sign of humility and of reverence on the part of Moses. Reverence for God, fearing God, getting lost in the wonder of who God is necessary, I believe, if we are going to serve him with passion. It was John Wesley, that great Oxford scholar, Methodist, who rode miles on horseback to deliver the gospel to the lost people of his day, who said this, "Light yourself on fire with passion, and people will come from miles to watch you burn." Graphic, isn't it? Warren Wiersbe noted that we have to live in the wonderment of God continually if we are going to be able to worship him in spirit and in truth. How great is our God? He's awesome. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, doing wonders? Who is like unto thee? Wiersbe also noted that because we live in a scientific age, the tendency is to reduce God to a formula, a manageable formula. God is awesomely great and beyond our comprehension. He is a consuming fire, according to the writer of the Hebrews, and yet this consuming fire wants to be in our midst today. And he became a man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we could have a personal relationship with him and not be consumed. He wants us to be the burning bush, burning for God, yet not consumed. Do you think Moses' heart rate was beating a little bit faster than normal when he was confronted with this fire from the midst of a dry bush? I think he was. But he needed this encounter with God before God could call him into service. And I believe that we all have to have fresh, continuing encounters with God. And these encounters can only begin as we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, when we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised again the third day from the grave, and became the one who breathed into us the breath of God in the person of the Holy Spirit, and we live in the power of the Spirit today. But it begins with humility, taking our sandals off before the God who is almighty and awesome, and admitting that we are sinners and that we are in need of a Savior. But as great as becoming a Christian is today, it is only the beginning. God doesn't save us so that we can be comfortable. He saved us so that we can serve him and be comforters to others in our midst. And yet we live in an age where it's all about me. There's nothing at this church for me. It doesn't help me. It doesn't serve my needs. But we need to get the focus off of ourselves and back onto the one who has called us to be his servants. Have you had any encounters with God lately? Have you had any encounters where you've felt like you've been on holy ground? We have to have these encounters if we are going to serve him effectively. God wanted to remind Moses that he is not like the gods, the pagan gods around them, like the pagan gods of Egypt. He is the God of his forefathers and coming down to deliver his people from oppression. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I also have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring the people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out? Well, I hope you have noticed from these verses that God saw the oppression of his people. God heard the cries of his people. What kind of a God would he be if he ignored those cries, if God neglected to help? He would be viewed as someone who is uncaring and selfish and unkind. But he is anything but this. I love the words in this passage that we just read. I have come down. I have come down to deliver them. And not only that, but he promised to give them a new home in a land flowing with milk and honey. God is a deliverer from oppression. And in order to do it, God had to come down in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That Son whom he offered to us on the cross to be our Savior. God hears the cries of his people today. God sees the oppression of his people today. For us today, this delivery began when Christ came into the world to save us. We're all oppressed this morning by sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God, but Jesus Christ came down to deliver us. But we have to respond and we have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We have to receive Christ into our lives. We can't be like the Jewish people who didn't receive him. He came unto his own, but his own did not receive him. And Jesus Christ has come into this world, but have you received him? Or are you being like the Jewish people who turned their backs on Christ and said, we want nothing to do with this man. He will not reign over us. We can't do that if we want to be saved. God is always present with us in the person of the Holy Spirit of the living God who dwells in us when we receive Christ as our Savior. And today, as a Christian, you may be suffering, but I want you to know this, that God sees, God cares, and God delivers. Our hope is fixed on Jesus Christ, and that's where we need to keep our eyes. He has delivered us from an eternal hell, and we have eternal security. There isn't an insurance company in the world who can offer eternal security. Only Jesus Christ can. And he gives us life beyond this life, a life that never ends. We will always have trials, Jesus said. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage because I have overcome the world. A man by the name of William Lane Craig for many years never liked the book of Job. He disliked it because it never explained why God permits evil in the world. And he wrote this, "But I think I've come to see the wisdom of the book of Job. God is saying, you don't need to know why I permit terrible suffering and evil in the world. That's my business. What you need to learn is to trust me in spite of everything. It may well be the case that God is not so much concerned with what you go through as with your attitude while you go through it. And that is not to minimize the suffering that you may be feeling in your life right now. But know this, that we have a loving God who sees, a loving God who cares about all that you are going through, and God is near. And he's near to the brokenhearted, the scripture says. He's near to you today. God has come down to deliver you and me from ourselves. And as long as we are focused on self, we will not be able to serve him the way that we should. And that's what Jesus kept trying to impress upon his disciples. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ today, listen again to these words. Except a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow him, we cannot be his disciples. God hears your cries. God sees your oppression. God has delivered. And God wants people who will serve him well here on this earth. And that is what he has called each one of us to do. But so often, we offer excuses as to why we can't do what we know and what we believe in our hearts that God wants us to do. Moses was called, but he offered up a few excuses as well, as you can see here on the screen. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" One of the greatest detriments for service when God taps us on the shoulders is this: God, you must have made a mistake. You don't know who I am. I am the one that doesn't have the qualifications to do this task that you're calling me to do. I can't do it, Lord. I don't have the skills. No one knows me. Please don't send me to Africa. Have you ever said that? Please don't ask me to preach. Please don't give me a career as a missionary. I can't do it. Well, Moses said, in effect, I'm a lowly shepherd approaching Egyptians who hate shepherds. Who am I? They're just going to turn their backs on me. Fear. Fear is healthy in some ways, but fear and lack of confidence often stops many people from doing God's will when he calls. When God calls us to do a work of service, we've already said that he will provide the wisdom and the ability to be able to carry through with whatever he asks us to do. He said he will be with us, And that's what God wanted Moses to understand. So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this sign shall be to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. God promised Moses that he would be with him. And as a sign of that promise, he said that he was going to serve God on the mountain that he was standing by right then. How did he serve him there? You remember the Ten Commandments? Remember all the other sundry laws that he gave to Moses on that mountain? They were all given to Moses at Horeb, but Moses offered a second excuse. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You'll notice how the Lord repeats that phrase a number of times to Moses. The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites and the Jebusites to a land flowing with milk and honey. So Moses was saying, in effect, to the Lord, Lord, I need a name to drop here. And you have to give me a name that I can drop so that the people are going to believe me. A well-known name, not just anybody. And God said, tell them, I am has sent you. First time I read that in the scriptures, I couldn't figure out what was going on here. But he was saying, tell them Yahweh, tell them Jehovah, the eternal, everlasting God who was and is and still and will always be, has sent you. That seemed enough for Moses to be able to carry on. He knew that the eternal God was the one that was going to be with him, and that was the name that he took and dropped on the children of Israel. Well, each one of us here today has a work of service that God has called us to. And the Lord has promised that he is going to be with us. Our God is a consuming fire, but he doesn't consume us. The God who wants us rather to be consumed with him instead. Every work of service is important to the Lord. Whatever God has given you to do, that is an important work. And I can say to you today unequivocally that God has given you a spiritual gift that he wants to be used among his people. Each one of us, doesn't matter if you're a teenager or if you have gray hair, God has something for you to do in the church that you belong to. And I'm sure that God is not interested in lame excuses. He doesn't want to hear, who am I? You know who you are today? If you are a Christian, do you know who you are? You're a child of the living God. How great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. We are. And that's a wonderful position to be in today. But if you aren't in that position, the opposite is not promising at all. If you aren't saved today by the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone, you cannot serve Him the way God wants His people to serve Him. In fact, you can't call Him your Father. We often hear people praying that prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We can only call God our Father if we're saved through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know for sure today that you would go to the promised land if you were to die today? If you don't know that you're saved this morning, take time to come to the Savior. We're going to ask the group to come up and lead us in a final song here today. And while we sing this song, you contemplate where you stand with Christ. And if you aren't saved today, then you aren't going to heaven. I can promise you that according to the Word of God. But if you are, you're on your way to heaven. And He wants us to be His servants while we're here on this earth. God bless you.